Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And I would like us just to think about the power of these words. So often I'm guilty of reading scripture and just glossing over the meaning, supposing I already know what they mean. But let's take a fresh look at these words, and let's let these words really sink in. This is Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. Lord, help us to understand these words. Help us to appreciate these words as never before. And help us to appreciate who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus that nobody can take away from us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want us to think about verse 1. When the Apostle Paul says, there is now no condemnation. In other words, there's no threat of being under God's judicial sentence for my sins. There's no threat, there's no fear, there's no dread of receiving and enduring and suffering the wrath of God in my sins. That's gone. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Notice the Apostle Paul says to those who are in Christ, that's where we have safety. That's where we have security. We are, as it were, like a people. We have run to Jesus for refuge. We have taken cover from a holy God and His judicial sentence in the person and work of Jesus. But let's just back up a little bit, because I don't think we can appreciate what Romans 8 verse 1 says unless we look a little bit at the previous context. So if you will, just go back to chapter 7 for a moment. In chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is describing a personal struggle. And in chapter 7, Bible commentators look at this and they wonder if the Apostle Paul is writing about his life before he became a Christian, or is he writing about his conversion experience, or is he writing about a struggle that he has after he has become a Christian? So that's the various views on this passage. I kind of think the Apostle Paul is describing his struggle as a Christian, but as he describes his personal struggle here in chapter 7, especially at the end of 7, he's not taking into consideration yet the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's saving that for chapter 8. So he envisions his struggle apart from the help of the Holy Spirit in chapter 7. And this is what he says. Let's just pick up chapter 7 and verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? And he's speaking about the law. He says, certainly not. But sin, that's the problem. He says, sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. That is, through the law, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Paul is arguing here that the law of God in and of itself is holy and righteous and good and pure. But the problem is with me, says the Apostle Paul. When I'm confronted with and presented with the law of God, somehow it aggravates and arouses my sinful tendencies in me, and then I ended up doing the things I don't want to do. Let's read on. Notice verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm sold unto sin. I'm sold under the power of sin. It's like I'm being held hostage to sin, he says. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law of God that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. In other words, to will to do God's will, to do God's pleasure is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I don't find that in me, says Paul. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I end up practicing. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So here the Apostle Paul is describing his struggle. He wants to do good. He wants to please God. That's his ambition. But he looks at his own life and he sees this evil impulse within. He sees this tendency to sin, this tendency to disobey God. He sees that within him. Now verse 24. After describing this conflict, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, I'm a miserable man. I'm pathetic, he says, in verse 24. Then he states a question, or he asks a question, who will deliver me? Who will save me? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who will rescue me from this body that still sins and so as a consequence still subject to death and dying? Verse 25, here comes the answer. I thank God. Here's the answer. Here's the resolution. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the solution is. So at the very end of chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says this. So then, with my mind, I'm a slave to the law of God. I believe he's writing as a Christian, but he's not taking into consideration yet the ministry of the Spirit. With my mind, I want to serve God. I delight in the law of God, and that's my intentions. But he says, but with my flesh, with my body, I'm a slave to sin. And if Paul says I'm still a slave to sin, that might raise the issue. Am I still going to be judged for my sins? Am I still under the wrath of God? Do I still have the prospects of enduring the judicial sentence of God? Now comes the declaration in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And Paul says with resounding boldness, there is now no condemnation. There's no threat of being under God's wrath for my sins. Even though with my mind I serve the law of God, yet with my body, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin, yet there is now no condemnation. No threat of enduring God's judicial sentence on my sins to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's ask now, why is it that I'm not being condemned by God? And I have a little transparency that will help us think about this, I hope. So there's no condemnation. That's Paul's point here. No condemnation. Though still a sinner and undeserving of grace, there's no condemnation. God isn't going to condemn me and judge me and pass the death sentence on me of eternal judgment. I've been set free from that. Now why? Number one, Christ died for me. Christ died for me. If you will, go back to chapter 3 for a moment. I believe in these words in Romans, the Apostle Paul is gathering up all that he has said before in this great letter to the Roman church. And back in Romans chapter 3, notice verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. That's the Jews. The Jews were under the law. That every mouth may be stopped. See, every mouth, not just the mouth of those Gentiles. You know, the Jews thought, all those nasty pagans, they're certainly worthy of God's wrath. But the Apostle Paul has been arguing it's not just the pagans and the Gentiles that are deserving of God's wrath on their sins, but it's also the Jews as well. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth, the mouth of Jews and the mouth of Gentiles, may be stopped in all the world, Jews and Gentiles may stand guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law just exposes me as a sinner before God, but the law does nothing to help me to please God and do His will. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law, the righteousness of God that has nothing to do with all those commandments found in the Old Testament is being revealed. And it's revealed being affirmed and attested to by the Old Testament. That's what Paul means by the law and the prophets. He means by the Old Testament. And verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about the righteousness of God that comes to us as a gift, and it comes to us through faith in Jesus, or we could understand it to mean it comes to us because of the faithfulness of Jesus. He came, he did God's will, he surrendered his life to the will of God, he went to the cross and he died for us. And this gift of righteousness, says verse 22, is to all, and it's upon all who are believing. But there's no difference. No difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all guilty before God. We all need this gift of righteousness. Then Paul says in verse 23, for all have sinned. All. And all are falling short. All are lacking of the glory of God. And we're being justified, according to verse 24, being justified freely, or being justified, or being declared right in God's sight as a free gift by means of God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom, referring to Jesus Christ, verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, to be that final and all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins that turns away God's wrath. Jesus was set forth, he was publicly displayed as that final all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins with his blood, by means of his blood. Through faith. Yes, it was the faithfulness of Jesus that went to the cross. And God did all of this to demonstrate that he's a just God. He doesn't just sweep our sins out of the cosmic carpet and put on blindfolds and just pretends our sins don't exist. God is just and he must punish our sins. So God is being righteous when he put Jesus on the cross for us. And God intends to be righteous right now so that he might justify us on the basis of faith in Jesus because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus died for us. Notice, if you will, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates, he shows, he proves his own love toward us, his own unique, special love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, and while the human race was sinning against God and not interested in God, Christ died for us. That's why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who have run for refuge to Jesus, because he died for me. He took my place on the cross. There's another reason why there's no condemnation. Christ lives for me. He didn't just die for me. He lives for me. If you will, notice Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 23. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that righteousness was imputed or righteousness was credited to him. Remember now, Abraham believed God. And because he believed God, God credited to Abraham. It's almost like an accounting term, a business term, a financial term. God credited to Abraham righteousness. So it's not written for Abraham's sake alone that righteousness, God's righteousness, was credited to his account. But verse 24, but for us also, it, that is God's righteousness, shall be imputed or shall be credited to us who believe in God, who did what? Who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So that's talking about the fact that Jesus lives. And verse 25 says, Jesus was delivered. He was nailed to the cross. He was handed over to be crucified because of our sins, because of our offenses, because of our transgressions. And then it says, Jesus was raised. He was raised up from the dead. He's alive because of our justification. Jesus was raised from the dead to live for us so that he could make our right standing before God settled and secure forever. Just flip the page to Romans 5. Notice verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified, or having been now declared right before God by means of Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled to God, we shall be saved by what? Jesus' life. In other words, we're sure that we're saved from God's wrath because Jesus died for us, but we're doubly sure. We're doubly sure we're saved from God's wrath because Jesus was raised from the dead and he lives for you and me. Look, if you will, at Romans 8, 34. Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemns us? Well, it's certainly not Jesus. Because Paul says here, it is Christ who died. He died. And furthermore, is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. See, we're doubly sure. that we'll never be condemned by a holy God. God will never pass judgment on our sins. Because Jesus not only died for us, but he was raised from the dead and he sits at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. So there's no condemnation because Jesus died for me, he lives for me. And now let's notice the third thing here. Let's go back to Romans 8 verse 3. Excuse me, verse 2. The Spirit sets me free. I believe all of Romans 8 is telling us what it means to be under grace. Remember back in Romans 6 verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "For you are not under the law anymore as Christians. You're not under the law." Now that doesn't mean we can be lawless. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. And all of Romans 8 is what it means. It's explaining what it means to be under God's grace. And now in verse 2, the Apostle also describes what it means to be in Christ Jesus, to have taken refuge in him and his salvation. The Apostle Paul explains, "There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Verse 2, "For," here's an explanation as to why God is no longer condemning us. "For the law of the Spirit," this little word law almost might be understood as the power of the Spirit. This power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit who oversees my life in Christ Jesus, has set me free, has liberated me. From what? From sin and from death. I'm liberated from the power of sin to rule over me and to reign over me. I'm liberated from the power of death to rule over me. Now, yes, if Jesus doesn't come, we're going to die, but that's not the end. We will be raised from the dead. So Romans 8 is all about how we have power and victory over sin. So sin doesn't have to rule over us and sin doesn't have to enslave us. We are free to serve God and love God and obey God. And death isn't going to have the last word. We'll be victorious. Notice in verse 11, Romans 8 verse 11, the Apostle Paul does mention how the Spirit is going to raise our dead bodies. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," and he does, every Christian has the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus, "then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." We're a free people because of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul explains even further in verse 3 as to why we need the Spirit. And how in God's grace, God has given us something that the law doesn't give us. "For what the law could not do." What was it that the law could not do? It couldn't make me holy. It couldn't reach inside my life and transform me. It couldn't change my motives and my desires. The law couldn't really give me victory over evil. The law couldn't make me do God's will. Yes, it told me what God's will was. And it condemns me. The law condemns me if I don't do it. "For what the law could not do," for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weak to work through my flesh to bring about any meaningful transformation, God did. God did for me what I could not do for myself, and God did for me what the law could not do. God did, notice verse 3, "by sending his own son." He sent his own son, his one and only son, his unique son, the one person that has stood in relationship to God as his eternal son for all eternity. God has sent his one and only son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice Paul is being particular about his words. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But something was different about Jesus. He was like sinful flesh, but he wasn't sinful flesh. He committed no sin. So Paul is being very particular about how he words things here. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he came on account of sin. He came on account of human sin. He came on account of my sin, your sins. He came on account of our selfishness and our disobedience against God. And what did God do? The last statement in verse 3, God condemned. He passed his sentence on sin in the flesh. God gave out his sentence against sin in the flesh and blood body of Jesus our Savior. Jesus endured what I deserve. Jesus endured what you deserved. He is, as it were, our substitute. We're free. We're free from sin. We don't have to sin. We don't have to say yes to sin. We can say no because we have the Holy Spirit within us. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. "As many as are being led," present tense verb, "as many as are being led, as many as are being guided, and as many as are being directed by the Holy Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Every Christian is being led and guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit always motivates us and encourages us to do God's will and to resist evil. Why is it that God is not condemning us? Notice verse 4. So what's God's purpose? Here we have a great purpose statement. God has set us free through the life-giving ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have been set free from sin and death. And God has judged and passed judgment and executed His judgment on our sins in the flesh and blood body of Jesus for us as our substitute, for the purpose that, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Why would God condemn us if He put Jesus on the cross for us? Why would God condemn us if He raised Jesus from the dead for us? Why would God condemn us if God has given to us His Holy Spirit to oversee our life in Christ Jesus and to set us free from the power of sin and death? Why would God condemn us if God is working so that we can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law? Why would God condemn us if He's empowering us and equipping us to fulfill His righteousness? And one final point I want to make this morning is simply this. Why would God condemn me if God delights to do me good? That's what Romans 8 is all about. The Apostle Paul is announcing that God cares about. He loves us. He's investing in us. He's given us the Spirit. He's going to set us free from the power of sin and death. The Spirit is leading us and guiding us to do what is right. Furthermore, God has given us His Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, so we can cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit is working in my life to reassure me that I'm a child of God, loved by God. And God even has my future secure. All the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. We're waiting for the final redemption of our body. The Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, that the Father knows and understands. The Apostle Paul articulates God's great plan for us to conform us into the image of Jesus. And God's plan is that all that He's predestined will be conformed to Jesus, and all those predestined He called, and all He called will be justified, and all that He justified is going to be glorified. What should we say to these things, the Apostle Paul says? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, and God has done all this for me and for you, why would He condemn us for our sins? God is working to free us from our sins and to free us from that condemnation. Then the Apostle Paul rounds out the chapter by saying there's no separation from God's love in Christ Jesus. All of Romans 8 is a statement. It's a powerful statement that God is good. God is gracious. Why would God condemn us now that we're in Christ Jesus? So I hope that I hope that you can appreciate more than ever those opening words to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to Clifford McCabe. He's in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to Christina. There's no condemnation to Mary Jo. There's no condemnation to Wally or Dixie. There's no condemnation to all true believers because they're in Christ. They're hidden, they're covered, they're safe, they're secure in the salvation that is in Christ Jesus and that is found only in Him and in no other. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to appreciate those words that there is no condemnation. Lord, all of Romans 8 is intended to give us peace, peace of mind about our relationship with You. Lord, help us to have that peace. Help us to experience Your peace that comes through faith in Jesus. Help us to understand and appreciate all that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, help us to be the happy, contented people of God, as we live in peace under Your love. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.